Thank you to everyone for joining us for the Shabbos Shuvah Drasha. Obviously, the format is a little different than usual on a Motzei Shabbos and over Zoom, but hopefully the ability to share Divrei Halacha and Divrei Hesorus will be the same like it would be every year. Let me begin by thanking our two co-sponsors for the shiur. Begin with both of whom are dear friends and supporters of our shul. First, Mr. Robert and Dr. Susan Chambray, the parents, of course, of Daniel and Alyssa and Oren and Esther, and they are sponsoring the shiur tonight in memory of Dr. Chambray's parents, Leah Bas Chaim and Noach Ben Yisrael, whose yortzeits are coming up in Cheshvan, and the shiur is being sponsored by L'Ilui Nishmasam, and we hope that this Divrei Torah is a source of great merit for their neshamas, and most importantly, that they should continue to have great nachas and aliyas neshama from their wonderful children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, especially those living here in Eretz Yisrael and in our shul. Our second sponsor and the co-sponsor of tonight's shiur are also dear friends of and supporters of our shul, and that is none other than my parents, Ronnie and Sarah Gottlieb, who are sponsoring the shiur in memory of their parents, my grandparents, Harav Menachem Nochem ben Mordechai Halevi, Yehudas Bas Harav Yerachmiel, Yaakov Shraga ben Yitzchak Meir HaKohen, and Fega Miriam Bas Avram Abba Alevi. And there also, we as a community, and obviously me very personally, wish that and hope that this shiur should be L'Ilui Nishmasam, and they should continue to have merit and nachas from their wonderful children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And again, as a community, and me personally, and but really on behalf of all of us, we thank both the Chambrays and the Gottliebs for being wonderful friends and supporters of the shul in general, and specifically for sponsoring this year's Shabbos Shuvah Drasha. The topic that I'd like to discuss, both from a halachic and hashkafic perspective, relates to the role of Malchus, focusing on Hashem as our King. We know that from our perspective, we often refer to Hashem both as Melech and as our Father. We refer to him as Avinu Malkeinu. And while there's much to say about Hashem in the role of Father, and in many ways that's frankly the more popular and preferred relationship that we think of in our generation, but I think it would be a mistake to overlook the role of Hashem as Melech, and I think that in particular this year, we have been reminded of how much is out of our hands and how much Hashem truly is the Melech, even when his ways are inscrutable and difficult and hard to understand and hard to experience. But I think perhaps we have an opportunity this year in particular, really it's relevant all years, but it was, at least on my mind, more than usual this year, the importance of focusing on the role of Hashem as Melech. And I'd like to first start this year by way of a halachic analysis of the idea of changing the Nusach HaTfilah from Hakel HaKadosh, which we say throughout the year, to HaMelech HaKadosh. And then after that analysis, hopefully Jen switching focus and seeing how that can perhaps inform a little bit of a hashkafic and religious and spiritual reflections that will hopefully set the tone for Yom Kippur as well. If you turn your attention to the source sheet, the Gemara in Brachos on Daf Yud Beis Amud Beis presents us with this din in the name of Rav, that Kol Hashana Kula Adam Espalal HaKel HaKadosh. Throughout the year, as we know, we say the bracha, we say HaKel HaKadosh, but as well as Melech Ohev Tzraka Umishpat. However, during these 10 days of the year, Chutz Me'asar Simei Shebein Rosh Hashanah V'Yom Kippurim, these 10 days of the year of Asar Simei Tshuva, then we switch to HaMelech HaKadosh and HaMelech HaMishpat. Obviously, HaMelech HaKadosh is a complete change from HaKel to HaMelech. And when it comes to HaMelech HaMishpat, we are deleting the Ohev Tzedakah, and therefore just making it more concentrated and more focused on HaMelech. So the theme of Malchus, of God's monarchy, his kingship over the world, is clearly the theme of these changes. And Rashi, which I put on the sheet here in brackets, going on to the third line, Rashi explains why that is so. In other words, Rashi is saying that one of the ramifications, one of the dimensions of Hashem being the king, is that he gets to judge us. We know that on Rosh Hashanah, the predominant theme is that of Hashem judging us, the books of life, the books of death being open. And even throughout Aseres Meshuvah, culminating on Yom Kippur, that's also really the subtext of all of that is God's judgment. After all, the fact that we focus on tshuva, repentance, and tahara, and kapara, and getting forgiveness, is all predicated on the fact that Hashem can judge us. And that means that unfortunately, when we fall short, we might be punished, and since we don't want to be punished, we're doing tshuva. But all of that is predicated on Hashem's ability to punish us. Says Rashi, what Chazal had in mind is, why does Hashem have a right to punish us? Why do we have to worry about Him punishing us? Why do we have to do tshuva? All of that is really built on what foundation? That Hashem is the Melech. It's Hashem's monarchy, Hashem's ability as a sovereign, as the king of the world, His Malchus, that's what gives Him the right and the ability to judge us. And everything that we do in Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur and the Aseres Yimei Tshuva in between, all of that really is built on the foundation of Hashem's Malchus. And in order to remind us of that, in order to express this theme, again, the dominant experience we have is that of judgment, confronting, anticipating, and then responding to Hashem's judgment on Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur. And all of that is built on the deeper foundation of Hashem as a Melech. We're reminded of all of that by switching from Akel HaKadosh to HaMelech HaKadosh. Gemara then continues after having established this basic din. The Gemara then says on the third line, in the name of Rabbi Lazar, a very important pivot. And that is, says Rabbi Lazar, Afilu Amar HaKel HaKadosh Yatzah. While you're supposed to say HaMelech HaKadosh, that certainly seems like that's the preferred option. But what happens if B'dievet, a person forgot, says Rabbi Lazar, you're still Yotzei. It's only ideally, preferably, L'chachila, that you say HaMelech HaKadosh. But B'dievet, if you made a mistake, it's okay. And he knows this based on a pasuk in Yeshayahu, in which we describe Hashem's mishpat, the fact that Hashem judges us. And yet, there Hashem is referred to as HaKel HaKadosh. So says Rabbi Lazar, when does Hashem judge us? When is the most extreme time, concentrated time for Hashem's judgment? Obviously during Aseres Yimei Tshuva. And yet you see this pasuk still refers to Hashem as a Kel Kodesh. Therefore you see, says Rabbi Lazar, that B'dieved, it's okay. And he's not, I don't think, denying the basic halacha, you should try to say Melech HaKadosh, but what he is being Mechadesh is that that's only L'chadchila. Now the Gemara concludes with two statements, one from Rav Yosef and one from Rabbah, but they both seem to be somewhat enigmatic, and it's really this ambiguity that emerges from the conclusion of the Gemara, which really will give rise to a very fascinating machlokas and really be the basis of the rest of the shir. So the Gemara says in the second to last line, in the name of Rav Yosef, HaKel HaKadosh, Melech Ohev Tzedakah U'Mishpat. Okay, but what exactly does Rav Yosef mean? Is he denying that there was ever a takana? Is he going back on the first line of the Gemara? Is he saying there never was a takana? Or is he just saying, to switch to HaMelech HaKadosh? Or is he just saying, also like Rabbi Lazar, that B'dievet, it's okay? Perhaps not 100% clear when you first read the Gemara. Moreover, the Gemara gives the last word to Rabbah. Rabbah Amar, HaMelech HaKadosh, HaMelech HaMishpat. And the Gemara doesn't just give him the last word. The Gemara says that that's not a coincidence. Hilchasa K'Rabbah, that the halacha is, we paskin like Rabbah. Well, if we paskin like Rabbah, we really need to know, what is he saying? Sounds like he's arguing with Rabbi Yosef, but if we're not exactly sure what Rabbi Yosef means, then can we be really sure what Rabbah means? Is Rabbah saying that, no, l'chachila, you're supposed to say it? Maybe if Rabbi Yosef was denying there ever was a takana, then maybe Rabbah was saying, no, l'chachila, you're supposed to say it. But maybe B'dievet, Rabbah doesn't care, and he thinks you're Yotzei anyway. Or perhaps is Rabbah saying, no, it's not only l'chachila that you're supposed to say HaMelech, even B'dievet, if you forgot, you wouldn't be Yotzei and would have to go back. Now, this question is one of those tricky times. We have this a lot in Gemara, especially if it's discussing something like this, which is something that we experience on a regular basis, because we know what we do. We're familiar with what the Psak Halacha is. But, of course, we have to remember that the Gemara was taking place, and the conversation and the debate that's being described in the Gemara is before there was ever a Psak, if you will, in Shulchan Aruch. So we can't have to try to understand the Gemara without the bias of our experience. And therefore, I think if you just read the Gemara with clean eyes, you see that it's really, really a little bit unclear what is going on, what the terms of the debate really are. And it's therefore not a surprise. It's because of this very ambiguity that actually the Rishonim disagree with how to understand what's going on in the Gemara. Not just how to paskin, that the Gemara seems to say, we paskin like Rabbah. But what were they arguing about, and therefore what was Rabbah's decision that we're deciding? So the Beis Yosef, in source number 2, summarizes the various positions. And the Beis Yosef begins by quoting the opinion of the Rosh, who says that in fact, the machlokas was not about l'chachila. Everyone agrees l'chachila, you should say it. But the machlokas is, what happens if b'dieved, you made a mistake? What is the din then? And the fact that Rabbi Lazar, going back, even though I was stressing a few moments ago that there's a lot of ambiguity at the end of the Gemara, one thing which is not ambiguous at all, one thing which is very, very clear, is that Rabbi Lazar, there in that third line of the Gemara, he was clear that he was talking about b'dieved. Afilu amar HaKel HaKadosh Yatzah. So clearly Rabbi Lazar's opinion is, B'dieved, if you make a mistake, it's okay. So says the Rosh, from the fact that Rabbi Elazar clearly was talking about Bidi'eved, by the time you get to the last line of the Gemara, and Rabbah reiterates, HaMelech HaKadosh, HaMelech HaMishpat, what he's clearly responding to is the terms that have been set already by Rabbi Elazar. And if Rabbi Elazar was discussing a Bidi'eved case, Rabbah was also understood to be explaining and describing a Bidi'eved case. That is to say, even Bidi'eved, if you made a mistake, that's a problem. Because even Bidi'eved, we require you to say HaMelech HaKadosh, and therefore if you made that mistake, you would have to go back. As it so happens, as many of you know, there is a wrinkle in this, because practically speaking, many Rosh Shonim are distinguished, and we Paskin this way as well, that HaMelech HaKadosh, you have to repeat, based on this opinion. But HaMelech HaMishpat, if you made a mistake, you wouldn't have to. And the reason to make that distinction is obvious, because even if you said the regular Nusach that we say all year round, Melech Ohev Tzedakah Umishpat, that's wrong, but at least there you've actually mentioned the word Melech. You have mentioned Hashem as king. As opposed to in Hakel HaKadosh, if you make that mistake, you say what we usually say throughout the year, then you haven't mentioned Melech at all. So that's clearly a more gross and severe violation and a mistake and omission, and therefore that is the psak that the Rush mentions. If you skip to the last line in source number 2, so the Beis Yosef points out it's not just the Rush, it's also the Rif, it's also the Rambam. They all say that the debate was occurring on the level of Bidi'eved, and therefore since we pass like Rabbah, the conclusion is that even Bidi'eved, you have to say HaMelech, and if you made that mistake, you'd have to repeat and go back to the beginning of Shmona Esrei. However, even though that is the majority view, the Beis Yosef quotes that there are those who disagree. The Beis Yosef quotes this in the name of the Ravya, third line in the Beis Yosef, Shepirish de Lecharchila Plagi. The whole machlokas is only Lecharchila. But according to the Ravya, everyone agrees. Bidi'eved, you wouldn't have to go back. The only machlokas is what it seems like from Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef seemed to imply that there's a machlokas if there's even a takana to change at all. That there's one view that says you don't even have to change lechachila. Skip at the regular nusach. And then Rabbah said, no, there's a takana to switch to HaMelech. But according to Rav Yosef's understanding, that's only on the level of lechachila. But Bidi'eved, if you made a mistake, everyone would agree to Yotze. And in source number 3, it's not only you see Rav Yosef, a important but perhaps slightly lesser known Rishon, it's even a more famous and prominent Rishon, Rabbeinu Tam, Pasakt Ein Machzirin Oso Mikol Osan Hadvarim, says the Rabbeinu Tam as well. It's only Lechachila, but yeah, but everyone agrees you do not have to repeat your Shmon Esrei. So we have a major titanic machlokes, the Rif, the Rambam, and the Rosh on the one hand, Rabbeinu Tam and the Ravya on the other hand. And in source number 4, we have the Psak of the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch follows the majority view. If you make a mistake, B'Hamelech HaKadosh, Chozer L'Rosh. Again, this is not a surprise, not only because it was 3-on-2, but as some of you may be familiar, the Beis Yosef and the Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber of Yosef Karo, he acknowledges that in his view, the Rif, the Rambam, and the Rosh are the 3 Amudei Hora'ah. They are the pillars of Psak. And therefore, if all 3 of them happen to agree that in this case you have to repeat if you make a mistake in HaMelech HaKadosh, according to the Beis Yosef, it is not at all a surprise that you would go with these 3 because they are so consequential and so influential. If all 3 of them agree, it's not a surprise that, in fact, that is the maskana of the Beis Yosef, and that's the Psak of Shulchan Aruch. And as I say, growing up our whole lives, we've learned this, we know this halacha, this is the idea, that if you make a mistake and you forgot, you say HaKel HaKadosh, you are required to repeat and go back. But we should acknowledge that even though that's how we paskin, there is a machlokas. We need to understand, what is this machlokas about? Why would one opinion say you have to go back, and why would one opinion say Bidi'eved, it's okay either way? Before we analyze that, I want to briefly mention 2 other machloksim, which are clearly coming on the heels of this original machlokas, but 2 other machloksim. Once we have it already in the books on Shulchan Aruch, that we paskin that you have to go back, there's 2 other machloksim which are wrinkles of this original case. In sources number 5 and 6, you have Poskim the Shulchan Aruch discussing what I'll call the mirror image of everything we've been discussing until now. We've been discussing if you make a mistake, you'll say HaKel HaKadosh during Aseres Mitzvah. These sources now discuss the mirror of that case, the opposite of that case. What if you've gotten so into HaMelech HaKadosh during these 10 days that comes Mariv on Motzei Yom Kippur, and you're still so into the HaMelech moment, you say HaMelech again. In other words, we're back to the normal standard nusach of HaKel HaKadosh, and you make a mistake at some point throughout the year. I'm giving a hypothetical example, an example which I think is at least more plausible, in which you make that mistake right after Yom Kippur. But again, if you did this mistake in July, it would be the same case either. Or a random day in January, it would be the same case. What if at some point during the middle of the year, you said HaMelech? Is that catastrophic and requires you to repeat Shemoneh Esrei? Or do we say, no, Nishkeferlich, it's not such a big deal? So sure enough, this is a machlokas. Source number 5, the Be'er Heitev, says, it's not such a big deal. Even though you have to go back if you make a mistake during a Seder Shmei Tshuva, but if you make the opposite mistake and say HaMelech throughout the year, says the Be'er Heitev, no big deal, ain't tzarach lachzor. But the Shari Tshuva disagrees. Shari Tshuva says, if you're Chosam HaMelech HaKadosh throughout the year, Chozer, you must repeat the Shmona Esrei. In the name of the Rama Mipano and others, he quotes people who say have this opinion. That's the Shari Tshuva's view. In other words, he says, it's just as bad. Just as bad as if you say HaKel HaKadosh during HaSharis Me'Tshuva, where we're poskling like the majority of you, you have to go back. So if you may have Melech throughout the year, then you also have to go back. It's the same problem. So that's our second machlokas. One machlokas is if you say HaKel HaKadosh during these 10 days. A second machlokas is the exact opposite. What if you said HaMelech throughout the year? And a third machlokas, in sources number 7 and 8, goes back to this past Shabbos, last night, Friday night. When in shul or outside, wherever you were davening, we know that there's a takana. Now, we don't have time to get into the details of why this is, but we all know that there was a takana, that part of our regular Friday night davening, is that after Shmoneh Esrei, we say a miniature version, a review in a miniature of the Shmoneh Esrei, known as the Magen Avos. In fact, the technical term for the Magen Avos is what's called Me'ein Sheva, because it's an abbreviated version of the seven brachos. It's a Me'ein Sheva, a Me'ein of the Shmoneh Esrei. And the Shulchan Aruch rules in source number 7, on Shabbat Shuva, on the Friday night in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when you're saying this Me'ein Sheva, Magen Avos, says the Shulchan Aruch, just like in every Shabbos of the year, every Friday night of the year, part of the Me'ein Sheva, part of the Magen Avos, is the phrase HaKel HaKadosh, referencing the Bracha in Shmoneh Esrei, so says the Shulchan Aruch, well, if that's the case, if this is a abbreviated Shmoneh Esrei, so on Shabbat Shuva, you should say HaMelech HaKadosh, not only in the real Shmoneh Esrei, but also in the abbreviated Shmoneh Esrei. Okay, and therefore, if you look at every single Siddur, it'll say Friday night, Magen Avos, HaMelech HaKadosh, during Aseret Shmei Tshuva. However, says the Shari Tshuva in source number 8, what if you make a mistake? What if the Chazan by accident says HaKel HaKadosh? Now, probably in an actual minyan, what would happen? Before the guy could finish the next breath, people would be screaming at him, HaMelech! Of course, all out of love, right? All out of love. We never scream at the Chazan out of any other emotion but love. But if for whatever reason, people weren't paying attention exactly so carefully, and he already had finished Magen Avos, and then somehow he or someone else realizes, oh my gosh, I made a mistake, I said HaKel HaKadosh, even though this is Shabbat Shuvah, would he have to go back and repeat it or not? So sure enough, in source number 8, the Shari Tshuva quotes a machlokas. The Shari Knesset HaGedolah says you have to go back. Just like you go back for the real Shmoneh Esrei, you go back for the abbreviated Shmoneh Esrei as well. However, the Pri Chodosh, an eminent posek in his own right, the Pri Chodosh says, Ein Chozer, you don't have to go back. So we have a third machlokas now. The original machlokas, if you said HaKel during the 10 days of Aseret Shmei Tshuva. Number 2, the mirror example, if you said HaMelech throughout the year. And number 3, what about specifically during Magen Avos on Friday night of Aseret Shmei Tshuva? What if there you said HaKel HaKadosh? Is that the same machlokas? Would you have to go back or not? In all three cases, we have machlokas. And I'd like to suggest that really all three of these debates are really revolving around the same fundamental question. And that is, what is the role, or how do we understand, perhaps better said, how do we understand the Takana of Chazal, that we should say HaMelech HaKadosh during this time of year, during these 10 days. And in order to analyze this question, I want to share with you a basic Hakira, which I saw many years ago in two different sources. It's actually probably not more than these two, but I have to say that years ago when I first came across the Sugya, I specifically saw it in the following two sources. One is from Rav Shmuel Rozovsky, the great Ponovitch Rosh Hashiva, and the other was none other than Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, the Rosh Hashiva from Gush. So you don't always think of Gush and Ponovitch exactly in the same breath, but as it's actually, they have a lot more in common than people might otherwise think. like all yeshivas do. That's the honest truth. We agree on 95% of things, probably, maybe even more. I don't know. Of course, there's some machloks in between different yeshivas, but certainly in lamdas and in learning, it's perhaps not as surprising as one might think that Rav Lichtenstein and Shmuel Rozovsky actually have a similar approach and a similar analysis to the sugya. And as I said, they're both really getting to the heart of this question of what is the nature of the takana of Chazal. And I'll, before we see any of it inside, I'll just mention that I think one way to put it, the way I would like to kind of paraphrase their chakira, is as follows. When Chazal made a takana to change the nusach from Hakel HaKadosh to Hamelech HaKadosh, how do we view that reference? Again, we saw from Rashi in the Gemara, they were mentioning Hashem's monarchy, his malchus, because that is the predicate of Hashem judging us, which is, of course, the primary experience that we have during these 10 days. What were Chazal doing? What did they hope to accomplish when they made that change? So one approach is to say, listen, just like we have in other times of the year where Chazal added something, let's take an Alan Nisim, for example, during Hanukkah or Purim, something like that, there is a certain thing what's called Haskaras Mein HaMa'ora. During certain times of the year, Chazal added a certain phrase or paragraph into the Shemoneh Esrei in order for us to highlight the theme and the special nature of a certain time period. So it could be that just like we say, maybe Yalv Yavo at certain times, Al Nisim at certain times, the theme of this time of year is Malchus, is Din, and therefore we add this idea of Malchus, we say HaMelech HaKadosh. That's one possibility. The alternative possibility is to say no. It's not just an additional theme that was added onto or added to the Shemoneh Esrei. Perhaps they changed the bracha itself. They changed the Shemoneh Esrei itself. It's not an additional theme being grafted onto Shemoneh Esrei, but rather the Shemoneh Esrei itself is changing. Sometimes the way I like to illustrate this type of a chakira is by way of an analogy. Maybe this sounds silly, but I think it's really quite clarifying. And that is to distinguish between having a piece of cake with a cherry on top and having a cherry cake. Right? In the first instance, you have the cake. That is the cake. That was baked by itself. That is the, if you will, the main dish we're describing. But who wouldn't like a piece of cake with a cherry on top? It adds a little flavor, it adds a little zest. It's a bonus. It's a cherry on top. But that's very different than a cherry cake. Because when you make a cherry cake, you've added the cherries to the batter. You've baked it. It's integrated. It's part of the cake itself. It's not an additional bonus to sweeten the cake. It is the cake itself. That's the question. Is Hamelech HaKadosh a cherry on top, or is it a cherry cake? Rav Lichtenstein and Rav Shmuel Rozovsky both suggested that this chakira, not the part about the cherry cake, that's mine, but the basic idea, they both suggested that this is the Shorash HaMachlokes. This is the basis of the debate between the Rishonim about whether Hamelech HaKadosh is only L'chadchila, or is it even B'dieved. Rav Lichtenstein himself, really, I think, in a very brilliant way, suggested that you can see this question very carefully and precisely. It's meduyak in the Lashon of the Ra'avya. Source number 9, I gave you the Ra'avya itself in the original. We mentioned previously that in the Beis Yosef, in source number 2, when he's discussing the debate, he mentions that one of the opinions that says that you don't have to go back, that the whole thing is only a l'chadchila, but yeah, but if you made a mistake, no, it's okay. One of those was the Rav Yom. Sure enough, says Rav Lichtenstein, if you take a look on the Rav Yom himself, source number 9, he's discussing the opinion that he rejects. But you see the language that he uses, he sets the terms of the debate. He says, don't tell me, he says, he's describing a certain other times, a certain times where we don't have to repeat Shemoneh Esrei if we forgot something that got left out. So he says, don't tell me, ein lechaleik dehosam rag dileig, hocha amar betaos. Right? Those are the two key words. Don't say that in the cases where we're going to paskin, you don't have to go back. Don't tell me, oh, in those other cases, that's where you left out something, dileig, you left something out. But maybe Hamelech HaKadosh is more severe, it's more chamor, because that's not that you left something out, that's you actually made a mistake. Not a dileg, but a tos. Don't say that, says Rav Yehuda. If you made that distinction, in my opinion, you'd be wrong. Don't say that. In his opinion, Hachanami ain't a betos. He says, this case is also, it's not a tos. Hamelech HaKadosh is not worse than those other cases. Hamelech HaKadosh is also merely what he calls a dilug. Ela shelo amar malchus. You left out Malchus. In other words, says the Rav Yah, if you read it carefully, as Rav Lichtenstein pointed out, he is telling you with great precision, not only his view, but he's really getting to the heart of it because he's really telling you what the other view is as well. Says the Rav Yoh, now that we're reading him carefully and with the background of Rav Lichtenstein and Shlomo Rozovsky in the back of our minds, says the Rav Yoh, in my opinion, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, but this is really what he's saying, if you forgot to say HaMelech and you said HaKel HaKadosh, how do we view that? It's you forgot to mention the theme of Malchus. Chazal wanted you to mention the theme of Malchus during these 10 days. But as a dileg, you left out, you omitted, you forgot this theme of Malchus. And therefore, since you basically davened, you just forgot this extra theme, it's like if someone offered you a piece of cake, you ordered the cake with the cherry on top, and turns out they forgot or they ran out of cherries and they gave you the cake. You got a cake. The main thing you wanted was cake. You got a piece of cake. Is it as flavorful? Is it as delicious? Is it as yummy as you would have thought because you wanted the cherry on top? No, it's missing that. But you still have the cake. You still have the basic cake. However, evidently you see, we can reconstruct the view that the Rav Yoh himself doesn't agree with, but he basically tells you black on white what he thinks that view is. And that is to view the omission of Malchus. If you make a mistake and you don't say HaMelech HaKadosh, that, according to the alternative view, the majority view, is not simply that you forgot to mention the theme of Malchus. It's that you got the whole thing wrong. It's not an omission. It's actually a mistake of commission. You've said the wrong Shmon Esrei. Not that you said the right Shmon Esrei, but you're missing something. You said the wrong thing, the wrong Shmon Esrei. You made a mistake. It's a fundamental error. You ordered cherry cake, and instead you got a babka. You got a different cake. It's not the cake you ordered. If you ordered a cherry cake, and it came without cherries, you wouldn't say, well, it's cake, but I'm missing the cherries. No, you didn't get what you wanted. You're missing the cake. It's wrong. In other words, that's the question, as we saw and we mentioned previously. What's the role of HaMelech HaKadosh? Is it merely an addition, the cherry on top, or does it integrate, does it become part of the cake, if you will, itself? This is further evidence in a beautiful formulation in source number 10. The Tosfos describe, in their opinion, what is HaMelech HaKadosh? It becomes part of the actual Matbeya Shetavu Chachamim. This is a phrase that is often used to describe the Nusach HaTfilo or Brachos, the Chachamim, who were the ones who were duly empowered to make these Brachos and these Tfilos. They, so to speak, minted them. There's an officially sanctioned format and structure, kind of like a mint of officially sanctioned currency. And no one has a right to change that. No one else is empowered to do that. If you make a mistake, if you change the nusach of tefillah, you change the nusach of bracha, you're not yotze. That's not just a harmless mistake. That's a counterfeit coin. You are mishana. You changed matbeya shetavu b'chacham. The chacham said, the coin looks this way. If you make a change on that, that's counterfeit. Only yotze if you do exactly what the chacham wanted. In other words, it's you ordered a cherry cake and there are no cherries. You wouldn't say, ah, I'm missing something. It's a detail. No, no, no. That's not what the Chachamim wanted. They ordered cherry cake and it's not that cake if you come without cherries. So that really seems to be the Shurash HaMachlokas with this first Machlokas that we saw. How do you view HaMelech HaKadosh? Is it just an addition to the Shmon Esrei? Or does it become a part of the Shmon Esrei? And if that's the first Machlokas, I think this explains the other two that we saw as well. We asked, what about throughout the year? The mirror example, if sometime during the middle of the year, you by accident said HaMelech HaKadosh, can we gloss over that? Or do we b'dieved make you go back and repeat the Shmon Esrei? Again, if you view the issue of HaMelech versus HaKel as a detail, a cherry on top, you add a cherry, you take away a cherry, you give me a blueberry instead of a cherry, not such a big deal. It's not a big deal during the Aseres Me'etshuva. It's not such a big deal throughout the year. But if you say no, it defines the cake itself. So when you're supposed to get a cherry cake, if I brought you the cake without cherries, you wouldn't be yotze, because that's not the cake. But what about if in the middle of the year I ordered a plain cake, and you gave me a cherry cake? That's also not what I ordered. It's not just a little cherry on top I can remove. It's not an additional point. It's a definitional component. And just like you're not yotze, and you have to repeat b'dieved during Aseres Me'etshuva, we understand why that view says you'd have to repeat Shmon Esrei throughout the year if you accidentally said HaMelech. And third and finally, we also saw the machlokas about Magim and Avos. What about a Friday night, if last night are Shabbos Shuvah, the Chazan in his recitation, of the abbreviated summary, the short version of the Shmon Esrei known as the Magim and Avos, the Mayan Sheva, what if that person said Ha'el HaKadosh then? Would you make him go back? So again, if you view it as just a cherry on top, It's important during this time of year to mention the theme of Malchus, to remind us of Hashem judging us, and that he has the right to judge us because he's king. So then you could say, listen, l'chachila, you're supposed to do it. But I already mentioned it a few minutes ago in Shmon Esrei. 2 minutes ago, I just mentioned it in Shmon Esrei. Okay, I should have done it l'chachila in Mein Sheva. I should have done it in Magen Avos. But I forgot. So you got the cake without the cherry on top. The first piece of cake you had, you said your quiet Shmon Esrei, you had the cherry. The second, you asked for doubles, you asked for a second piece of cake, that one didn't have a cherry on top. No, it's okay. You still got your cake. But if you hold that it's not just a cherry on top, it's a cherry cake, it defines the entire Shmon Esrei. Well, if the real Shmon Esrei was defined by HaMelech, so if that's the case, then the abbreviated Shmon Esrei, which is what we're saying in Magen Avos, the whole purpose of it is supposed to be a summary or an abbreviation of the real Shmon Esrei. It has to have the same characteristics of it. It's not considered an abbreviated one if you leave out that major ingredient. You give me a small piece of chocolate cake when I wanted cherry cake. That doesn't count. It's abbreviated because I have a cherry cake, but now it's smaller. It's a smaller version of it. But if you completely change it, then that's not abbreviated at all. That's a complete change. So I think it works out very nicely. All three of these machloksim are all revolving around the same fundamental question. What is the role? How central, how integral is HaMelech HaKadosh? I'd like to mention briefly one more, and then we'll turn to the second part of the shir, and that is the agada and the hashkafa part. And that is the following. Let's say this is inspired by a question that's raised in source number 11 in the Prima Gadim, but for the sake of time, I won't read it out. I won't read it inside. But the Prima Gadim is actually discussing what if a person forgot mincha on Shmona Esrei. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Forgot mincha on Yom Kippur afternoon. So if you'd have to repeat two Shmon Esreis from Maariv, does it really make sense to do that if both Maarivs would be weekday Vachadika Maarivs, and he wouldn't even be mentioning anything about Yom Kippur? Leave that aside for a second. What if a person, however, didn't forget Mincha completely, but rather forgot HaMelech HaKadosh at Mincha, Sedakel HaKadosh, but only realized his or her mistake after it's already too late? It's already not Yom Kippur anymore. Would you say, if the person had remembered, well, it's still Yom Kippur, well, there's still time to say Mincha, of course, before Shkia, we would have made that person repeat and have a Mincha all over again, because we paskin, as we saw from the beginning of this year, we paskin that you have to repeat Shmon Esrei if you make a mistake and don't say HaMelech HaKadosh. But what if now it's Mincha, and I only remembered and realized my mistake when it's too late to say Mincha? So I'll have to say two Maariv. What's the problem? When I say the two Maarivs, I'm also not going to say HaMelech, because it's already after Yom Kippur. No one says to say HaMelech HaKadosh, HaMotzi Yom Kippur, when it's nighttime already. So I'll say two Maarivs that say HaKel HaKadosh, to make up for the fact that I, what, said HaKel HaKadosh the first time? Is there really any benefit to that? Does that really make any sense? Not clear. So the truth is that this is an example, perhaps, of a very famous machlokas, which is brought down in Tosfos, so source number 12 on your sheet, if you turn over the page, the top of the page, Tosfos and Brachos Tav Chavav Amebeis. The Tosfos there is quoting a slightly different case, which is, what if you forgot Yalav Yavo on a mincha of Rosh Chodesh? You know, many, many shuls, many people will daven very close to Shkia, and it could be that if you don't realize that right away, that you forgot Yalav Yavo, if you realize even a few minutes later, it might be already past Shkia. So what do you do? If you assume that you're supposed to repeat Shmon Esrei, you forget Yalav Yavo. Okay, that makes sense if when I repeat Shmon Esrei, I could say Yalav Yavo. But once it's not Rosh Chodesh anymore, once it's already after Shkia, so then if I repeat it, if I say two Maarivs, for example, neither of them are going to have Yalav Yavo. Does it make any sense to say a second Maariv to make up for the fact that at Mincha I forgot Yalav Yavo, when a Maariv anyway I won't mention Yalav Yavo? Now this is the machlokas. The first opinion in Tosfos says no. In fact, it makes no sense. Lo yispalel ol belaila. It does not make any sense to say a second Maariv if anyway you're not going to be able to rectify the mistake. The lama lispalel ol harei kvar yispalel kol tvilas mincha. You already davened mincha. The only thing you were missing was Yalav Yavo. Im kein ein marviach klum im yachzor yispalel b'motzli Rosh Chodesh. Har lo yaskir ol tvilas Rosh Chodesh v'yudches kvar yispalel. Says the first opinion of Tosfos, the whole thing makes no sense. You're ready, daven mincha. One thing you forgot, Yalav Yavo. Does it make any sense to say, I daven mincha, but now I'm going to daven two Maarivs? The whole reason I'm davening two Maarivs is because I forgot Yalav Yavo, but both the times in my Maariv, I'm also not going to make Yalav Yavo. So I'll have said three Shmon Esreis, none of which have Yalav Yavo. What did I gain? Doesn't seem to make any sense. That's the first opinion. However, towards the bottom of the source here, you see Tosos quotes a second opinion. Lo mashmakein. According to this opinion, not like that. Afilu hecha de einu marviach klum. Matril hispalel pam acheres. Even though you're right, we acknowledge, no one's debating, no one's claiming that you should say Yalav Yovel when it's already after Rosh Chodesh. Even though you're not going to add that, you're not going to benefit that. Nevertheless, according to this opinion, you still repeat Shmon Esrei. Why? What's the pshat in this machlokas? And in particular, what's the pshat in this second opinion? And here, l'chora, the same thing is going on as well. Really, the question is, how fundamental, how central is Yalav Yavo? And why I don't want to get into the question of Yalav Yavo, because clearly you could distinguish, but the analysis, I think, is really the exact same. If one would see Yalav Yavo is completely integral to Shmon Esrei, so then if you didn't say Yalav Yavo, that means it's as if you didn't daven at all. And therefore, of course, you have to say a second Mariv, whether or not you can add Yalav Yavo or not, because it's as if you didn't daven Mincha. The first opinion in Tosfos is so clear. It's such a beautiful, delicious. What a beautiful Tosfos. The first opinion is so clear. Says explicitly, in their opinion, it's as if you did daven. You did daven. You just missed one thing. What does that sound like? That sounds like the cake that did not have the cherry on top. But it is cake. Well, if you view it that way, so then what's the point of getting another piece of cake to make up for the fact you didn't get a cherry if the second piece of cake also won't have cherry? Now, I know you're telling me in real life you still like two pieces of cake. I get that. So maybe my mashal breaks down. But you understand what I'm saying. If the whole reason you want a second piece of cake is because you didn't get cherry the first time, well, they wouldn't have satisfied you if they give you the second piece of cake and it also doesn't have a cherry. Okay, so that makes sense. But if you say, no, it's as if, I wasn't just asking for a cherry. It's as if, from a halachic perspective, it's as if I didn't daven Shmon Esrei at all if I forgot Yalav Yavo. Well, in that case, I have to say Marev a second time because I didn't daven Mincha. That's really the machlokas. When I didn't say Yalav Yavo, does it count as if I davened or not? So whatever you want to say about Yalav Yavo, right now it does not matter to me how we paskin on that question. But l'chora, that's going to be the same question for how we paskin on Yom Kippur with Hamelech HaKadosh. If you view Hamelech HaKadosh as just a cherry on top, so then we would say you davened Mincha, but you're just missing something. Dileg, as the Rav Yos said. Well, if that's the case, it doesn't make sense to make you do two Marevs when you're not going to be able to add Hamelech HaKadosh anyway. But if you view as the majority holds, if you view that it's not just a cherry on top, but it's a cherry cake, that Hamelech HaKadosh integrates and becomes part of the Shmon Esrei itself, it's a critical ingredient, no less than the flour or the sugar. In that case, if you didn't mention it, we view it as if you didn't daven mincha at all. Whoa, if you didn't daven mincha at all, then of course you have to make it up and make a second Marev. It would be great if you could, in the second Marev, make up for what you left out. But if you can't, you can't. The bottom line is, though, you didn't daven mincha. You didn't daven mincha. Baruch Hashem, you have the ability to rectify that by saying two marevs, by doing tashlumen. The fact that you can't add Hamelech HaKadosh then is unfortunate that you can't make up for your mistake in that sense. But the more fundamental problem is, because of not saying Hamelech HaKadosh according to this understanding, is if you didn't daven at all. If you didn't daven at all, of course you have to say Shmon Esrei again at Marav. So to review, we have saw in the end four different machloksim, and suggesting that really they all revolve around the same fundamental question. How central, how integral is Hamelech HaKadosh? Does it become part of the Shmon Esrei itself, or is it just an additional theme that was added to the Shmon Esrei? And this affects any number of questions, starting with the most basic, which is if during Aseres Mitzvah you forgot Hamelech HaKadosh, would you have to repeat the Shmon Esrei or not? And the majority view is that you do, and we're explaining that's because this view understands Hamelech HaKadosh as being integral and part of the Shmon Esrei itself, not just a cherry on top in addition to it. We saw that the mirror image case was also relevant to this question. If you said Hamelech throughout the year, do you have to go back or not? What about if you said Hakel HaKadosh during Magen Avos, during the abbreviated Shmon Esrei that we say every Friday night? Do you have to go back on that? Also, if you see it as part of the Shmon Esrei itself, maybe yes. If you just see it as a cherry on top, probably not. And last but not least, we also saw the fascinating question of if you forgot Hamelech HaKadosh during Mincha on Yom Kippur afternoon, and by the time you remembered it's too late to say Mincha, would you require the person to say two Marevs when everyone knows that even both Marevs, you'll never say Hamelech HaKadosh? Does it make any sense to say two Marevs because you forgot Hamelech, even though in the two Marevs you'll say you won't have Hamelech anyway? And l'chora, it will be a machlokes, perhaps based on the two opinions in Tosfos, but we would understand why it would seem like the view should be, based on everything we're saying, that you should be machmer and you should require to say the person to say two marvs, because if you view it as if it's a cherry cake and not just a cherry on top, in that case, then that would mean that we would view it as if you didn't daven mincha, and as such you would have to do two marvs, even though neither of the marvs will actually have the benefit of making specific mention to HaMelech HaKadosh. Okay, Adkan, the first and larger part of the shir, and that is the Chelek Halacha. But I want to turn our attention in the next 15 minutes or so to the Chelek Agada. What Hashkafic lessons, if you will, can we, and religious inspiration, can we glean from this specific discussion and this broader discussion of the role of Hashem as Melech? And I'd like to suggest that really part of our avoda this time of year is to really understand that Hashem is the Melech, not just as an abstract point and not just as an additional kind of bonus of life, like a cherry on top, but to really work on making that as much as we can an integral part, an inherent part, meaningful part of our relationship with Hashem and our avodas Hashem. As we all know, the role of Malchus, of Hashem's kingship and monarchy, is of course a incredibly prominent one in Rosh Hashanah, right? One of the three brachos that the entire Musaf is based on is the Malchios, and the shofar is, according to one opinion, to coronate God as the king. It's obviously a huge Rosh Hashanah theme. But as we saw in the Gemara and as Rashi in the beginning of this year, the fact that the whole 10 days of Aseret Yemei, including Yom Kippur, is all about Hashem's judgment and our tshuva when we have fallen short in that judgment. And all of that is based on Hashem being the king who has the right and the ability to judge us. So what we really see is that Malchus is not just a Rosh Hashanah theme, but really a theme that is spread out and lasts throughout the entire Aseret Yemei Tshuva. And I'd like to just point out something which I think perhaps in some ways is maybe obvious, but I think it really needs to be re-emphasized and articulated, because I think it really is true and really is a challenge. And that is something which I've noted in the past, which is that for many of us, it's much easier to acknowledge God as the king of the world than it is to acknowledge him as the king of my world. Saying that Hashem is the Rabbono Shel Olam is a lot easier than living with the assumption that Hashem is the Rabbono Shel Olami. Right? It's one thing for God to be the king of the world, for him to be the king of our world, for him to be the king of my world, that has real ramifications, right? Let him be the king somewhere in the Far East. He can be the king of Cambodia. He can be the king of all the faraway places. He can even be the king of the neighborhood next to me. He can even be the king of my neighbor. But the king of me? Whoa, that is not so simple. And if you take a look on your source sheet, in source number 16, I have a small selection from the Sefer Eis Ratzon, which is a beautiful Sefer from Rav Amital Zatzal, the founding Rosh Yeshiva of the Gush. It's a collection of the Sichot, the talks that he gave in the Yeshiva, Rosh Hashanah, Shabbat Shuvah, Yom Kippur. And there he has a very beautiful idea, really acknowledging, I think, in his own way, with a beautiful little twist, this exact duality and this tension between God, the King of the world, and Gog, the king of my world. And he points out, if you take a look at the beginning of source 16, that Malchus Shamayim Baldi De Bitui B'Yichud Hashem, that the way we acknowledge God as the king is by understanding the unification of Hashem. And when we talk about Hashem being unified, there only being one God, Yichud Hashem, he says there's two ways that that is manifest. And this is really the two ways that we've been discussing. He says one is Yesh Yichud Hashem Mitzad Atzmo. God is the king. It's totally innate. It has nothing to do with us. He is the king because he's the king. He comes before the world, even though we can't really understand it on a human level, but he predates the world. He is the king, period. Doesn't need anybody else, is not in relation to anybody else. He is just the king. However, he says, there's also a second dimension of Hashem being king. Yesh yichud Hashem mitzad malchuso al borav. Al malchuso aleinu. And that is the second point we've been mentioning. It's not just that God is the king because he's the king. It's he's the king because he has a Ein melech b'lo am. He has a nation, he has people who acknowledge him as the king. It says, Malchuso aleinu. And that is something that we have to acknowledge. That's not the same thing as God just being king innately independent of us. And he points out, L'chora kayem estira. On some level, there is in fact a contradiction between these two dimensions of Hashem's kingship. On the one hand, when it comes to the fact that he's the king innately, that is constantly strong, that is constantly clear, and that can never, ever be in any way diminished or relinquished. However, he says, the second dimension, the idea of his Malchus Aleinu, so that, he says, it pales L'umar ha'yichud shemitzar atzmo. The Malchus Shemayim HaMeskalel Einenu, the extent to which we see, feel, and acknowledge Hashem as the King, frankly, usually pales in comparison to the objective truths, the innate kingship and royalty and monarchy of Hashem, which again is a fancy way of saying what we've been talking about, which is that it's much easier, the fact is that Hashem is the King of the world, whether we acknowledge it or not, right? But to actually live with the reality and acknowledge and behave based on that reality, that Hashem is the king of my world, so that pales in comparison. That's much less. And so Rav Amital beautifully suggests that this connects to not only Shema, which is the declaration of Hashem being the king, but and Hashem being one, Hashem Echad, but what do we say right afterwards? Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Liolam V'ed. What is Kvod Malchuso? Says Rav Amital, Kvod Malchuso is this second dimension. We're saying that by people acknowledging God, that is the honor of his kingship. That is the Kvod Malchuso. But given the fact that we don't always acknowledge this, we don't always feel this, says Rav Amital so beautifully, Mishum kach anu omrim baruch shem b'chashai. That's why we whisper baruch shem throughout the year. It's true that he's king of our life, but because we don't always feel it, because we don't always see it, because we don't always act in such a way that's consistent with it, we whisper the baruch shem. We don't say it loud and proud. However, Ulam b'Yom HaKippurim, when it comes to Yom Kippur, then we say Baruch Shem out loud, strong, firm voice, B'kol Ram, Shekein Zeh Inyano Shel Hayom, because that's the whole theme of the day. It's all been building up to, Aseres Mitzvah, Rosh Hashanah, it's all been building up to, on Yom Kippur, with clarity, we can say Hashem is Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso loud, because He truly is, we feel it. Yichud Shel Al Yedei Malchuso Aleinu, we truly feel Hashem as the king over us. And that's why Yom Kippur ends with loud declarations of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and Hashem Hu Elokim, because that is the crescendo, that is the climax of all Aseres Mitzvah. We've been working up to this to truly feel it in our kishkas, in our bones. Who doesn't feel that? Who's not inspired when we're all together, we're tired, we're exhausted, we may have a headache, we're hungry, we're thirsty, but it comes those last minutes of the Ne'ilah, and we're all galvanized, we all get our second or third wind, and we're screaming out on the top of our lungs, Shema Yisrael and Hashem Elokim. And there we can say, so to speak, Baruch Shem with a Kol Ram. But that's what we're working for, and that is really hopefully what these 10 days will lead up to. This year I know everyone's a little bit nervous and with the heat and everything that's going on, and it's definitely going to be different in many ways than previous years. But hopefully that fundamental experience will be similar to what we've always had. The question I want to use our last few minutes trying to answer is, okay, that's one thing if that's what we're going to do on, that's hopefully what happens on these 10 days and halavai, halavai, this Yom Kippur. But what about the rest of the year, right? Clearly, it's much more difficult. How can we hopefully work on this idea to, not just be aware that God is the king of the world, but more importantly, make him the king of our world? How can we really try to inculcate that and internalize that more than we often do? How can we do that better than maybe we have in the past? And I'd like to make a very simple suggestion. I really only have one thing that I want to mention, but I think potentially this one thing could really, if we really internalize it and are aware of it, could really benefit and help all of us. And that is that this is what brachos and davening are designed for in many, many ways. Rabbeinu Yonah in Source 17, and others say this, but he captures it in a very beautiful way. Rabbeinu Yonah explains why is it that the body, the bulk of our Shemoneh Esrei, our tefillah every day, is bakasha, is asking Hashem for things. Gimme, 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 gimme this, gimme that. We know the beginning of the Shemoneh Esrei is blessing Hashem. The end of the Shemoneh Esrei is thanking Hashem, bakasha, hodah. But in the middle, Shevach in the beginning and Hodah at the end. That's very, very beautiful. It's sublime. We praise Hashem. We thank Hashem. How beautiful, how sublime, how elevated, how sincere, how pious. Then right in the middle, the biggest section, the main guts, the kishkas of our davening is gimme, gimme, gimme. How does that make any sense? So says Rabbeinu Yonah so beautifully, we have to realize we're making a mistake. That the very act of asking Hashem for things is the ultimate declaration of faith. It's the ultimate religious expression. Because as Rabbeinu Yonah says, the very fact that we're asking Hashem for things, Mare Shaboteach B'Hashem B'Tfila, that shows that we believe that Hashem has the ability to give us those things. Kamen Shemavakesh Mimenu Tzrachov. If we're asking, It must mean because we believe he can deliver. You don't ask for somebody who has no ability to deliver. You go to the person, right? When you want something, you go to you're going into the bank, you're going to the hospital, you're going to whatever, and those first people are sitting, you say, give me the boss. I want to speak to the person who makes the decisions. There's no point in wasting your time on the people who can't say yes anyway. The only person you turn to when you're really desperate are the people who can really make a difference and make it happen. The very act of asking, whether we realize it or not, is the greatest act of religious faith. In a certain sense, you could say that the shevach of the first three brachos, the hodah of the last three brachos, Shemon Esrei, in many ways, you could say, talk is cheap. Maybe you're not being sincere, maybe you're just flattering Hashem, I don't know. But you know what I know where your really heart is? When the rubber hits the road. When a really push comes to shove, I need something. Who am I going to ask for it? It's what people flatter people all the time. But if they really need something, that's really the test. Do they really believe that person that they've been flattering really can deliver? Then they're going to ask that person. But maybe they were just flattering them for who knows what reason. But they know that the power is really somewhere else. That's where they're going to go when they're in a time of need. The fact that we ask Hashem for things in many ways is actually more sublime and more of an act of religious devotion than all the praises and the beautiful things that we say about Hashem. The fact that we're asking, even for the most basic things, health, parnasa, etc. The fact that we're asking for the things, on some level they seem so lowly, they seem so selfish, but in fact, says Rabbeinu Yonah, they're actually a great act of religious devotion and dedication because we're acknowledging God as King and the ability to deliver those things. In many ways, the Rosh in source number 18 suggests that this is the same idea when it comes to the things that we specifically say during our Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Zachreinu l'chaim, el chavetz v'chaim, michamocha, right? The Gemara says, and the Rosh quotes, one second, why do we add those bakashot of life, etc., Hashem, please remember us for good life, we add those in the first three brachos. Don't we say that when it comes to the shevach of Hashem, we're praising Hashem, we're not supposed to be asking bakashas tzrachov, we're not supposed to be asking for things that we need? That's the middle of Shemoneh Esrei. That's not supposed to be the beginning of brachos. How do we add those things into the beginning of the Shemoneh Esrei? And there again, says the Rosh, a similar idea. The very fact that we're asking Hashem for things there is the greatest shevach, says the Rosh, shevach v'kavod hu l'rav sharabim shichelo. The fact that everyone needs him, all the Jewish people are saying, help the Jewish people, zachreinu l'chaim. We're asking that for that from Hashem, that's the greatest praise of Hashem. And therefore it makes sense to even be in the first three brachos. So the main point I want to share on this front is that brachos, davening, things that we're doing anyway, if we would just pay attention to what we're doing, if we concentrate on what we're doing, it would actually elevate it into something that is so much more than just yet another thing we say. Okay, I know I'm religious. I've always been brought up. I daven, I say Shemoneh Esrei, I make brachos. But if we were aware of what was really being embodied in those things, the Shemoneh Esrei and the brachos, the tefillah and the brachos, then it would actually be an act of tremendous kabbalah somach hashemayim every time we did that. I think I'm a pretty easy rabbi. I'm not asking you to do anything that you weren't already doing. I'm just asking you to do the things you're doing anyway with a little bit more consciousness, to be a little bit more conscientious, to be a little bit more mindful of what you're doing and to realize that everything is in fact right there. And if we have that in mind, if even if only a few times each day, a few of the brachos that we say, a few of the parts of the davening, we're aware this is really what's happening, it will bring and make the Malchus of Hashem so much more an integral part of our life than it has been perhaps until now. And I want to conclude with a beautiful, beautiful insight of Rav Tzadok HaKohen Milublin, one of the great Hasidic masters. And part of what makes him so powerful and so great is not only that he has brilliant insights, but he's so raw and honest about life and the human condition. And I think that's part of what makes Rav Tzadok so popular. And I think this piece is a perfect example of that. Says Rav Tzadok here in source number 19, that you have to realize, he says, that the purpose of brachos is that before every action that we do, he's using the specific example of brachos before mitzvos, but you have to realize that the whole essence of life is, Ikar HaKol is Da Elokei Avicha, is to realize and to know and to have a relationship with Hashem. Every bracha, he says, has that purpose as well. HaBracha Lefnei Kol HaMaisel Yachad Kol Maisav LaHashem. We say a bracha before every action, even mitzvos, because a bracha reminds us that we're doing it for Hashem, not just to mindlessly go through our life. It's not just the neutral, the parv aspects of our life. Even the mitzvos can be mindless, Rav Tzadok acknowledges, unless we first make a bracha to reorient our focus and to get our attention focused on Hashem before we do the mitzvah. So that vein of Tzadok has towards the end of the piece one of the most beautiful and powerful and pointy insights I can think of. He says so powerfully, every bracha, if you look at this in the bottom of source number 19, we're almost done. Give me two more minutes. Every bracha begins with the same words, Baruch Atah Hashem, what he calls Lashon Nochah, or we would call second person. You're talking directly to Hashem. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you, Hashem. Well, if we're talking that way, says Rav Tzadok, it must mean Tzarech Lios, that Hashem Yisbarach is Nochah Einav. Kil omed alav umitzaveu. It must be that he's right there commanding you, and therefore you are responding to him. Baruch atah. I mean, think about it this way. If you were outside a room and you overheard somebody saying all sorts of things, you this and then you that, but you and you and you, and then you walked into the room and only one person was there, what would you think? Du bist a meshugana, right? The person's got, he's seeing things, he's hallucinating, he's talking to himself. He's you, you, this, you, that, there's no one there. Well, guess what? If you make brachos without having any awareness of Hashem being there, then, you forgive me for saying so, but then you're the meshugana, because you're saying Baruch Atah. You're talking, you Hashem, you Hashem, you Hashem. Well, if he's not there, then who are you talking to? What, are you crazy? The answer is that the role of the brachos is to remind us that Hashem is right there. We talk to him as if he's right there in front of us. Baruch Atah Hashem, you Hashem, you're right here. You commanded me, Hashem, Hashem, Sovet Sivanu, you told me to make a bracha on this food, etc., etc. Every time we make a bracha, we're speaking Lashon Nochah, Bracha Atah Hashem. It only makes, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a meshugana. I'm not interested in volunteering for that title. Well, the only way to avoid that is to truly believe and feel and realize that Hashem is right in front of us. And therefore, when we say Baruch Atah Hashem, we're actually talking to him. Now, if we can do that, and I'm not saying it's easy, but if we can do that, I think that'll be so, so powerful. It'll change the way you make brachos the rest of your life. If you could just internalize that idea. However, Rav Tzadok, and here's why I say he's so powerful, Rav Tzadok acknowledges that even if we're lucky, kulay hai v'ulay halavai, we get this real feeling, we really have those moments of transcendent connection to Hashem with Baruch Atah. However, says Rav Tzadok, how does the bracha end? Just a millisecond later, a few words later, how do we refer to Hashem? Elokeinu melech haolam. That's not second person anymore. That's what Rav Tzadok calls Lashon Nistar. That's the third person. We're not talking to Hashem, but about Hashem. He's the king of the universe. He's melech haolam. Great. But what happened? I thought a millisecond ago I said, Baruch Atah, Hashem is right there. Am I talking to him or am I talking about him? Says Rav Tzadok, Hasiyum Lashon Nistar Demiyad Nehalam. How powerful and how poignant. Says Rav Tzadok, even if we're lucky enough to truly feel Hashem's presence in the beginning of the bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem. But even when we have that experience in those moments, they're fleeting. As human beings, as much as we would like to, but we can't hold on to that. Sometimes the clouds, just for a moment, they part and the sun can peer through the clouds. A little ray of light can break through and we see it, we feel it, we bask in Hashem's warmth. But before we know it, the clouds cover that sun again and Hashem is gone. Miyad Nelam, he hides right away. Why Hashem made the world away? I don't know. Hashem could have made a world without clouds. We'd always have seen him. But Hashem decided not to. And yes, with great work and great effort and great mindfulness and great intensity and religious devotion, we can peel back and peer through the clouds every now and then. But even when we're successful, it goes from Baruch Atah to Elokeinu Melech Haolam so quickly. And then he actually quotes a pasuk from our parsha, Al Gozalav, Yerchaf, talks about in Hazinu, the eagle hovering over its, I don't know if it's the eggs or the baby eagles, the little babies. Nogea, says Rav Tzadok, ve'eno nogea. When the eagle is hovering over the nest, it's not just sitting on the nest and it's not flying away. It's kind of touching back and forth, bobbing up and down, a touch, then moving away, a touch, then moving away. That, says Rav Tzadok, was such a beautiful, beautiful, vivid metaphor. That's like our relationship with Hashem. Nogea, ve'eno nogea. Or you could say, ro'eh, ve'eno ro'eh. We see, and then we don't see. It's Baruch Atah, he's right there. Elokeinu Melech Haolam, we've lost him. And as of Tzadok, last word, Kayadua, as is well known. As is well known that no matter how hard we try to hold on to Hashem, we can't hold on to him forever. Sometimes I liken it to trying to grab like a goldfish or something like that, right? If you're lucky, you grab him, but the second you squeeze him, he slips out of your hands. And yes, that's part of life. Life's mission, our life's challenge is to try to find and grab as many of those moments that we can hold on to part the clouds as often as we can, as much as we can, with our brachos to be aware of. We're asking Hashem for things because he really is the Melech, not just of the world, but of my world. And of course, yes, I know all of us have experienced times where we've asked Hashem for things and we haven't gotten the answer we wanted. And that's its own separate discussion why that's the case. And how do we deal with that? And how do we process that? But let's be honest, if we're asking Hashem, it's because we realize that ultimately, while he may sometimes be the author of our challenges, we're also acknowledging that he's also the author and the only possible author of the solutions as well. Every bakasha is really an act of faith. Zachreinu l'chaim, the fact that we're asking Hashem is the greatest shevach, is the greatest praise, because we're saying, Hashem, we know you're the one who can give us life. And therefore, if all of brachos and all of davening fundamentally and logically and philosophically are testimonials to Hashem and acknowledgement that he has the power and he's the king, we have to remember the idea of baruch atah, or talking to Hashem, even though often it's just Elokeinu melech haolam, we feel like he is disappearing yet again behind the clouds. And this has been a very difficult and challenging 6 months for all of us. But nevertheless, I think there have been moments, even in the last 6 months, where the Hashem has peered out from behind the clouds. We've seen the sun. We've been able to bask in Hashem's warmth. We've been elucidated by his light. And Imirtza Hashem, we should all come together in good health for a tremendous Yom Kippur together, davening together, crying out to Hashem together. And hopefully we all merit a slicha, a mechila, a kapara, and a tahara. And hopefully this will just be the harbinger of a coming year, which will be even better and more wonderful than the one that we have just experienced and left. Shavua Tov and Gemar Chasima Tov with everyone. Thank you so much again to our sponsors. And thank you everyone for joining us tonight on the Shiur. Thank you so much.